Well, welcome. Grace and peace to each of you. It's been a gift to work with Dr. Rita Halderman-Finger on putting this together. A few years back, she provided a chapel around this topic for us, and it was wonderfully received, and it caused a lot of conversation, which I hope that it does again today. I appreciate Rita saying yes and being here among us. Just a little bit about her for those who do not know her. I would like to name her as one of my favorite women theologians. She's right at the top of the list. And she has her PhD in theology and religion from Northwestern University, Master's of Theology Studies from Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary in North Baptist University, and a Master's of Education from Boston University. She's retired from teaching Bible, mostly New Testament, at Messiah College in Grantham, Pennsylvania. She lives in Harrisonburg, Virginia, and since her retirement from Messiah College, has been devoting her time to writing and speaking projects, as well as some part-time teaching here at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. And I think the last time was, about 2 years ago or so, maybe three?
2014,
yes. So, for 15 years, Rita edited a Christian feminist magazine called Daughters of Sarah, which is no longer in publication, but you can see some of those writings in a book that she edited those years. Let all the earth remember and turn to the Lord. Remember us, our mother. We are that new creation you once called forth from clay, reborn, redeemed, revisited, reflecting on the very image of your saving word and deed. We hunger now to know you well, to experience your nearness in these troubled times. May all be one, your will be done throughout the earth. Amen.
I'm very happy to be here with you. As I look over the group, at least of the students, there's hardly anybody that I know, so I can tell it's been a while since I've been doing some adjunct teaching here. I appreciate your introduction, Kevin, it's rather frightening to think of what all is on Google that I didn't even know was there. I don't know if Kevin asked me to speak about Mother God on Valentine's Day or not, if that had any meaning for him. I wasn't going to make any particular connection, just to say that if you would like to think about Mother God giving you a big red Valentine with I love you on it, go ahead and take it. Okay, let me begin then. You all know I'm sure you all know the mealtime prayer, God is great and God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. When my children were little, we used to sing this blessing before some of our meals. And when I would change him and his to her, I would hear loud protests. You can't do that. That's not what the song says. You can't change the words. Ever heard that before? And besides, we all know that God is a he. Well, I'm here to suggest that we can change some words and that we should. The second of the Ten Commandments tells us not to make a graven image or an idol of our God. When God is viewed as exclusively male and with primarily masculine characteristics, we create an image chiseled in our minds and we limit our imaginations as to what God is like. Or for those of us who are not male, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? So today we will consciously worship God as mother and provider. By her hand we all are fed. We will use plenty of scriptures to reassure you that I am not making this up. So, and I will also add here that I think this emphasis is just as much for men as it is for women. The first time I spoke about this in a worship service, a young man came up to me at the end and he said, "Don't assume that this is just for women. I think men have a deep need for relating to the feminine side of God just as much as women do." I greatly appreciated what he said, and so the more men who realize this, I'd say the better. However, as we read the Old Testament and they learn about the history of the church and the history of the world, the most prominent image of God seems to be that of a warrior. God is on our side as we fight the enemy, whoever the enemy might be. Of course, during our Civil War, God must have been in rather a quandary, since both the North and the South claimed that he was on their side. Since then, through World Wars I and II and all the wars the United States has been involved in, including our present attacks on Al-Qaeda and ISIS, there's always plenty of God and country theology that pervades many churches. Now, it is true that God is sometimes portrayed as a warrior in the Hebrew Bible, but the context in which this imagery is presented challenges many black and white assumptions that we might want to make. So let's hear our first reading. It's from Isaiah 42, 13 through 16.
The Lord goes forth like a soldier, like a warrior, he stirs up his fury. He cries out, he shouts aloud, he shows himself mighty against his foes. For a time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste to the mountains and the hills and dry up the herbage. I will turn the rivers into islands. I will dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by a road they do not know. By paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn darkness before them into light and rough places into level ground. These are the things I will do, and I will not forsake them.
Thank you. Though this passage begins with a warrior God, the scene soon changes to the delivery room. God may have had a peaceful pregnancy, but now she is in labor. The contractions have come on, and she is tearing up mountains and stripping trees of their leaves. Some of us here have been through this intense process of labor and delivery. We may not have been thinking of earthquakes and avalanches, but no doubt some of us felt like screaming and ripping up bed sheets. I can still recall a certain point when all I could think of was, I don't care about this baby, I just let me get out of here. But then the mood in our text completely changes, and verse 16 says, I will lead the blind by a road they do not know. By paths they have not known, I will guide them. It is as if God has given birth to the child, the blind, helpless little creature, and suddenly she cares very much what happens to it and wants to help it grow up. I will turn the darkness before them into light and the rough places into level ground. The image of God is a woman in childbirth is not less passionate and intense as that of the image of God as a warrior. But instead of marching out to destroy life, she is giving life. There's another beautiful text about God's care from birth to death, and that is Isaiah 46, 3 and 4.
Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. Even when you turn gray, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save.
Thank you. Now, from the New Testament, we have a maternal image in Paul's sermon preached in Athens in Acts 17. Speaking to educated Greeks, Paul uses a line from Epimenides, a philosopher from Crete, that in God we live and move and have our being. So let's hear the larger context of this line in verses 26 to 28.
From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring.
Here is a picture that, in spite of all the he language, all of the created world lives in the womb of God, surrounded and taken care of by her. To go along with that, let's sing a song, a comforting song, Come Holy Mother.
Thank you.
forget a well-known text in John 3, 1 through 8, where a nocturnal conversation between Jesus and the Pharisee Nicodemus is full of maternal and birth imagery.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit."
In this text, the Spirit is our mother. The Spirit of God gives birth to the new believer. I find it ironic and a bit amusing that this image, so often used by fundamentalists and other conservative Christians who reject inclusive language and would never call God she, continually use this maternal image of new birth to describe what happened to them. Jesus' dig at Nicodemus in verse 10 at the end of this paragraph seems appropriate for such people. "Are you a teacher in Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Turn now to the litany of the new birth in your program. Women and men will alternate the reading, and after the reading, we will have a short time of silence in which to reflect on God as a woman giving birth. You can think of yourself as a child in the womb being born into new life. What is it like? All right, let's begin with the litany. Women. O gracious God, life and birth. Indeed, you cry out like a woman in childbirth.
And the Spirit groans with you.
But your cries become cries of joy.
As you know, fragile new life there before you.
All creation waits on tiptoe for the revealing of your daughters and sons. Who can separate us from the love of God?
Even a mother might forget us.
Yet you will not forget us.
O God, our God, how wonderful is your name in all the earth.
We will now look at a related image in Deuteronomy 32:11. God is Mother Eagle. I will read this in the King James version, since it's about the only one that uses common sense for the eagle's gender. As an eagle stirs up her nest and flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead a Jacob. The eagle is female. The God who's carrying the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt is like a mother eagle teaching her young to fly. Even though the Hebrew noun for eagle is masculine, the translators of the KJV were wise enough to call this eagle she. Years ago, when our family lived in Chicago, we spent a weekend at a state Park in Illinois, which provided habitat for many bald eagles. There we learned that the female eagle is the larger and stronger of the pair. And when the chick is old enough to start flying, she will push it out of the nest if she has to. And if it starts to fall, she will swoop under it, catch it on her wing, and then send it out to try again. The same image is repeated in Exodus 19:4. Say to the house of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I'd like to use this image of Mother Eagle to suggest a vigorous picture of God as mom giving kid a kick in the pants. No, you're not sick enough to stay home from school today. You don't have to want to clean your room, you just have to do it. And you're not going to soccer practice until it's done. Some of us older kids still need that kick in the pants sometimes for different issues. Well, we will now sing Our God is Like an Eagle, to the tune of Stand Up for Jesus, if you remember that from your from a long time ago. And just let me say, after that, let's reflect quietly on the image of God as Mother Eagle, pushing us out of our ruts and unthinking routines so we can fly as we were meant to fly. With you is one of comfort, God as Mother Hen. Here we retain the idea of wings, but these wings cover us and close us and keep us safe. The Psalms are full of comforting wings, and let's hear a few of them right now.
Guard me as the apple of the eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me.
Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the destroying storms pass by.
Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you are my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me abide in your tent forever. Find refuge under the shelter of your wings.
You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler.
Thank you. In Luke 13:34, as Jesus travels toward Jerusalem, knowing he will be rejected by the leaders of his own people, he laments over the city and quotes from the intertestamental book of 2 Esdras. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to it, how often I have desired to gather you children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Rather than riding into Jerusalem on a white horse as a conquering hero, Jesus adopts the feminine imagery of a mother hen. Rather than subduing the people, he wants to comfort and protect them. This seems like an appropriate time to learn a new song, Mother and God. This is by M.T. Winter, if any of you remember, know her. And when the song is over, another moment of silence to allow the loving care of God as mother hen sink into our hearts. Feminine image is both more concrete and more philosophical and abstract. In the New Testament, we learn that God has become incarnate in Jesus. He was a man, most likely, because in that culture, no one would have listened to a woman speaking publicly. Yet various texts in the Synoptic Gospels and throughout the Gospel of John make it clear that Jesus was and is the human incarnation of wisdom, or the Sophia of God. All right, John 1. In the beginning
was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God.
The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth.
Although Jesus here is called Logos, which is a much broader philosophical term than our English word would be, this, the author here is using imagery and language directly from the wisdom writings of the Old Testament. Wisdom is Chokmah in Hebrew. Some of you have learned that, I'm sure, and Sophia in Greek. Both nouns are linguistically feminine and are pictured as a woman. Although Logos is linguistically male, the author uses the term here, I don't know, maybe because Jesus was male, but perhaps especially as a way to bridge the gap between Hebrew wisdom thought and Greek philosophy. All right, John 1, 10 to 12. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. First Enoch. Wisdom, Sophia, found no place where she might dwell. Then a dwelling place was assigned her in the heavens. Wisdom went forth to make her dwelling among the children of the people and found no dwelling place.
Wisdom returned to her place and returned
to her seat among the angels. Both Matthew and Luke quote Jesus using wisdom sayings, where he identifies himself as Sophia. So let's read Matthew 5, 6 together, right next here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Sirach 24, Sophia speaks.
Come to me, all who desire me, and eat your fill of my fruits. Those who eat of me will hunger for more, and those who drink of me will thirst for more.
Okay, thank you. And then there's one more text where Jesus clearly identifies himself as Sophia. Matthew 11, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Put your feet into her fetters and your neck into her collar. Bend your shoulders and carry her. Do not fret under her bonds. Come to her with all your soul and keep her ways with all your might. Search out and seek, and she will become known to you. And when you get hold of her, do not let go. For at last you will find the rest that she gives, and she will be changed into joy for you. Then her fetters will become for you a strong defense, and her collar a glorious robe. Her yoke is a golden ornament, and her bonds a purple cord. You will wear her like a glorious robe and put her on like a splendid crown.
Thank you. I hope all of these texts and songs help us to relate more fully to a God who is both beyond gender and yet encompassing both. So let's not be afraid to call God she as well as he. And now we'll sing our last song, Come Sophia, Holy Wisdom.
Come Sophia,
Bless you, Rita, for breaking this open for us. Just want to invite you to pay attention to the questions that are in the bulletin. At some point in a not-too-distant future, we'd like to invite Rita back to a forum to have some conversation around what we have just heard and what has been at work within you. So just look at those questions for a moment. Some Christians believe God is masculine and therefore only men should be leaders in the church and home. How do you respond to such assumptions? If you don't agree, how would you challenge it? What is the ratio of men to women students at EMS? In pastorates in Virginia Mennonite Conference, in Methodist congregations in this district? What's stressing the feminine aspect of God and using inclusive gender language, encouraging more women to become pastors and church leaders? What should we do about our song and hymns that exclusively call God He? How do you as a female or a male personally feel about relating to God or to Jesus as feminine? So as you go into the day, may those be questions that are continually mining deep within your soul. And in appreciation again for your presence among us. Pray with me. Mothering God, who has given us birth, may we take these learnings and awarenesses and allow your Spirit to continue to transform our lives so we may see you as you truly are. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go in peace.